May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. After the Pharisees inform Jesus of Herod's plan to kill him, Jesus retorts, "Go tell that fox for me." Calling someone a fox in the time of Jesus was much different than calling someone a fox in the 60s or 70s. Jesus is not offering commentary on Herod's good looks. Rather, fox is commentary on Herod's character. The remark is really no different than calling a modern-day politician crooked. Herod is one of the several political players in a movement that will ultimately result in the death of Jesus. Additionally, the Pharisees also play a part in the death of Jesus. It kind of looks like that the Pharisees are on Jesus' side today because they warn him of Herod's plan. But most Pharisees are not happy with the direction that Jesus is leading the Israelites. In addition to the Pharisees, there are other political factions that will play a part in the crucifixion of our Lord. More specifically, they are the Sadducees and the Zealots. Another political group at the time were the Essenes. Those of you who are allergic to history might be wondering, why does all this matter? It's a really great question, right? One answer might be, if we don't learn from our history, we are doomed to repeat it. But others have said, history actually doesn't repeat itself. It really just rhymes. While the names and places and issues of the day might change, the basic story of God's relationship with humanity and humanity's relationship with each other pretty much stays the same. As you hear me describe these various political groups in Jesus' day, I will bet you will pick up on how history is still rhyming. Understanding history can help give us perspective in the here and the now, as it is sometimes hard to gain perspective when you're in the middle of a storm, when you're at the bottom of a waterfall. You don't know which way is up. So in what ways are the beliefs of the Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, Essenes still working today and working in a way that goes against the way of our Lord? And in turn, how might that inform your own journey of faith? What group or groups might you fall under? And what particular message does Jesus have for you and me today? What does your version of repentance look like? We'll begin with the best-known political group of the time, the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the scholars and scribes of their day. They, the intellectuals, the Ivy Leaguers, they know and follow the laws of Judaism. And their fundamental message believes that if you work hard enough and if you are good enough, then your efforts will establish God's kingdom on earth. The Pharisees' big weakness, however, is that they often use the law to judge others. At best, they think their judgment will call the other back from their evil ways. At worst, their judgment is used to discredit the other party and even Jesus himself. In light of the law, they are justified in their judgment because they are better than the other. At least they are better in terms of checking the boxes off, right? They follow the law to the T. They're holier than thou. However, in light of love, their hearts are not changed, and the law only serves to breed contempt. Then there are the Zealots. Many Zealots are former Pharisees who don't believe that peer pressure and shame are enough to change the other. The Zealots believe that true change can only come from a complete overhaul of the government. Nothing short of a government coup will bring about victory in Jerusalem. Their big weakness is they do not believe that God's word has the power to change even the hardest of hearts. Now to the Sadducees. These are the conservative elite. They are generally wealthy. They believe that to go along was to get along. They are generally, or they continue to practice their religion, but they're not going to get in the way of what the state says. For them, religion is more performative than it is transformative. Their big weakness is that they care more about outward appearance than inward transformation. And the final group I'll mention isn't explicitly named in the Bible, the Essenes. These are the people who live off the grid. They've completely disconnected from a society that's going nowhere good fast. They live in the wilderness. These are the people who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. Ultimately, their biggest weakness is that they believe salvation is about escape from this big bad world, rather than transformation of this world. Ultimately, the rub is that each group holds a conscious or unconscious belief that if the other groups would just think more like them, then the world would be okay. In the end, none of these political factions, despite their best efforts and best intentions, bring peace to a war-torn world. Rather, their best intentions and best efforts actually end up leading to the crucifixion of our Lord. These political factions fail to understand that Jesus didn't come to sanctify their way of thinking and being. After all, Jesus' kingdom is not from this world. Jesus came to transform humanity's way of thinking and being. But by what means does Jesus hope to transform us? Well, today's lesson comes on the heels of Jesus' parables on repentance. The placement of the story in relationship to the parables on repentance tells me that transformation of the world outside of us and inside of us begins with repentance, with a change of heart. But before we can repent, we must realize that we've fallen short of the kingdom way. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus gives us a vision of that heavenly kingdom. And that vision of the kingdom highlights the gap between our earthly kingdoms and the heavenly kingdom. Jesus does not highlight this gap to shame us or condemn us, but rather to open our eyes to see a need for change. If we don't know we're sick, then why would we want to get help? Jesus doesn't come to earth to simply pat us on the back for doing a good job. Certainly he affirms us and comforts us. But Jesus also comes to earth to show us the path to light and life, a way that is revealed through the cross. When the various political leaders in Jerusalem realize that Jesus is not going to endorse their candidate or their way of being, they begin to conspire to kill them. They even get on the same page in some cases. Jesus does not come into this world to be anyone's mascot. No one in this world can claim Jesus as their own, not even those of us who call ourselves Christians. Like a mother hen, Jesus desires to gather all of God's beloved children under the protection of her wings. However, like children who think they know better than their parents, we are often unwilling to seek the saving embrace of God in Christ. I imagine those of us who've lived long enough into young adulthood and beyond have all come to the realization that our parents might have been right when they said this or that. Once we get out into the real world beyond the protection of our parents, we are humbled by the changes and chances of life. If you live long enough, you'll discover more and more how little control you have in life. You'll discover more and more that there's far more that you don't know than what you do know. You'll discover that something much bigger than yourself, your ideas, your political party, your church, has the power to change the world. You'll discover just how small you are in relationship to God and the universe in general. And to say that our relative size to God is that of a grain of sand would be an overstatement. Paradoxically, to say that God's love for you and the whole world is the size of the universe would be an understatement. In Christ, God desires to embrace the whole world with the healing power of his love, which is the only power that can truly change the world outside of us and the world inside of us. Now, I don't think we should go home and tear up our political affiliation papers or whatever. I do believe we should be careful not to let our earthly allegiances dictate our primary identity. As St. Paul reminds us today, we are aliens in a foreign land. Our true citizenship is in heaven, and your baptismal papers prove that. Most, if not all, of our earthly allegiances, no matter the good ones, will convince us that we are better than the competition. Proving that we are better than the other is our default mode of self-justification. Inversely, our allegiance to Christ, the one who died because of and for all of us, will remind us of God's default posture towards us, that God does not discriminate, that God's love does not discriminate and is the only power in this world that can truly justify us. And to emphasize this point, Christ's kingdom is built by seeking first those who have no earthly power, by first seeking those who don't have a dime to donate to a political cause or campaign, by first seeking those whom the political factions of the world have repeatedly failed because they've been too busy posturing for position. Now, this posturing for position might begin earnestly. Our competitive nature can turn politics into a game, which makes us forget what is really at stake, the livelihood of real people with real problems, with real hopes and dreams, just like you and me. As we see in today's lesson, Jesus will not back down to the political powers that be. He's not going to take his eye off the ball. These threats really only serve to strengthen his resolve. He will not be intimidated by their show of power. He will not rest until the healing power of God's love embraces all of his children. And ultimately, this loving embrace is felt and seen most clearly at the cross, from the place where God's word of pardon is issued to all who put them there. Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, Essenes, Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, Independents. No one's hands are clean. Jesus' word of pardon comes before his last breath. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So during this Lenten season, I hope and pray that God's last word from the cross becomes the place where this world begins to live again in the power of God's healing and transforming love. Amen.